Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this midweek service. We thank you for every opportunity that we have to meet with you and to meet around your word and to meet and fellowship with your people. We ask you to bless our study of your word tonight and help us to see the relevance of it to the day in which we're living, that we might be those who will live a life that will be a blessing to you and a testimony to the people around us. And we might be found faithful when you come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to continue our study of tracing the mystery of iniquity here in the Word of God. In our last two messages, we have seen this philosophy, this alliance of iron-fisted totalitarian government and the religion of secular humanism in Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. Tonight, we want to see the next place where this philosophy manifests itself here in God's Word. So I'd like for you to turn over to Matthew chapter 2, if you will. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we want to read at verse 1. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The next place that we see this philosophy is in Rome and the Roman Empire. And while we don't see the name Rome specifically mentioned, we do see Rome here in the first verse, in the person of Herod the king. He's also known as Herod the Great. He was 15 years old when he was appointed to the government of Galilee. And in 40 BC, he was made king of Judea by the Roman Senate. Now, he was not immediately received with open arms. In fact, there was great opposition to Herod. But after 3 years, in 37 BC, he was in control of the kingdom. After the Battle of Actium and the defeat of Mark Antony and Cleopatra and their forces, Herod was confirmed by and he enjoyed the favor of the winner of that battle. And that was Octavian. We know Octavian as Caesar Augustus, who we read about in Luke chapter 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Just another little example of the perfection of the Word of God. These people, Caesar Augustus, Herod the Great, being in the places at the time that God said they were. Caesar Augustus is notable because he became the first Roman emperor. The Roman Republic ended under Caesar Augustus. In fact, the Battle of Actium was the last battle of the Roman Republic. And it's important to keep that in mind because a republic is the direct opposite of this pyramid-shaped tower that characterizes the mystery of iniquity that we've been spending time talking about. In this pyramid-shaped tower system, Satan, the god of this world, empowers the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world at the top of the pyramid. And then they control the masses at the base or the bottom of the pyramid. A republic is just the opposite. I was thinking that one way to think of a republic would be as an upside down pyramid. In a republic, God empowers the people who are at the base or the top of this upside down pyramid. The founders of this country describe that this way. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God empowers people with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the freedom to choose, and then people empower government at the bottom of the pyramid. And the small tip or point of the pyramid illustrates the size of government and the power of government compared to the rights and the freedoms and the liberties of the people. That's why the founders wrote in the Declaration of Independence that the purpose of government is to secure these rights. They said governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. There's the upside down pyramid. God empowering people. People then empowering through their consent a small and limited government. Now what we've been talking about is how the pyramid of the mystery of iniquity puts the people at the bottom of the pyramid under the control of the elites of government and religion. Now, this is the world that the Lord Jesus Christ came into at His first coming. The pyramid has flipped. The Roman Republic is dead. Caesar Augustus has become the first emperor of Rome, and he's ruling along with the elites at the top of the pyramid. And one of those elites is a man that we've read about here, Herod the king. And what we see here is that Herod is troubled. He's troubled. And what is it that troubles Herod the king? Well, it's these wise men from the east. And they've come to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." We've come to worship him. And notice in verse 3 that Herod is not the only one who is troubled. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem is troubled. And notice the last two words of verse 3. With him. I believe they're in concert with Herod. I believe the words "all Jerusalem" certainly refers to the chief priests and the scribes of the people. And those words "with him" are telling us that these religious leaders are with Herod. Those words are telling us that right here, at the time of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this alliance of iron-fisted totalitarian government and organized religion. And the purpose of the alliance, as we see it here, as we read through these verses, is to destroy Christ. That's the purpose. This takes us back to the beginning of the pyramid, doesn't it? In Genesis 11 and verse 3, where we're told that the alliance of government and religion had brick for stone. At the inception of this humanistic pyramid, those who were building it rejected the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they're doing here. They are rejecting Christ. And that's what this pyramid, this alliance between government and organized religion will ever do, is to reject Christ. Because He'll turn the pyramid upside down. That's what they feared from Him politically. And we're thinking about these things tonight, I guess, from a political aspect. The Lord Jesus will turn this pyramid upside down. Because He's the very opposite of all that it is. He said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then He tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that He is the truth. And so you know Him, and He will make you free. He's the truth. He tells us in John chapter 17 and verse 17 that His Word is truth. In John 15 and verse 26, He tells us that the Spirit of truth, His Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And then in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, we read, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The Lord Jesus Christ and His Word will ever turn the pyramid of Babel upside down. That's why the chief priest and the scribes are willing to cooperate with Herod. That's why they tell him from the Scriptures where Christ should be born. Christ must be destroyed. That's why they tell Herod where He will be born. And you remember then that Herod calls the wise men. And he asks them, or he tells them, to go to Bethlehem and find this child. And when you find him, bring word to me again so that I can go and worship him. Of course, we know that that was not Herod's intention. And the Lord intervenes. And He sends the wise men home another way so they don't have to go back through Jerusalem. And He warns Joseph, and He tells Joseph to take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Now look at verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." I want you to think about something. This is how serious this alliance is. This is how serious these people are in defending and protecting and guarding the pyramid of their power. They will stop at nothing to do that, including attempting to kill God Himself. Now I'd like for you to turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we want to begin reading at verse 6. We are looking in on the trial of the Lord Jesus, if you will. And we read in verse 6, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, He asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, that is, vehemently accused the Lord Jesus. Now, we've come to these verses because we see very clearly here the alliance between the government of Rome and organized religion. We see Pilate. We mentioned that we are looking in on his handling or presiding over the trial of the Lord Jesus. But Pilate is also, he's a very cruel man. He's also the Roman governor who put down a rebellion that was led by a man by the name of Judas. Judas led a revolt against the Roman government in the time of the taxing, and he led away a number of people. And Pilate was so enraged that he sent a band of soldiers. And as these Galileans came to the Passover, he killed them. He executed them. And then he took their blood and mingled their blood with the blood of the Passover lambs. That's Pilate. No regard whatsoever for the holy and the serious things of God. We see Herod. This is not the Herod of Matthew chapter 2. It's not Herod the Great. He's called Antipas. Here in the Bible, he's called Herod the Tetrarch. We find him called that in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 1. He's called King Herod in Mark chapter 6. He was the son of Herod the Great, this Herod that we saw in Matthew chapter 2. He's the one who had John the Baptist put in prison. Because you remember what John had told him. John had given him the Word of God. Kent used to have a picture back in his study, and it was this, said the fundamentalist, and he had his finger on the Word of God, and he says, "It says here in the book." Well, that was John the Baptist. He looked at Herod and he said, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Herod's brother, I think actually it was his half-brother, was Philip. And his wife, whom Herod took from him, was Herodias. Herod would have put John to death for what he said. Matthew tells us that. But he feared the people. But Herodias had a plan. She had a plan. What John said did not sit well with her. The Word of God never does sit well with the natural man. So she has a plan. And it involves Herod's birthday. You remember that on his birthday, that her daughter came and danced before Herod. And we can imagine the sort of dance that she did. We can imagine how, I started to say how she was dressed, but how she was probably lacked dress. But Herod was so pleased with what he saw there that he promised to give her whatever she wanted. Well, she already knew what she wanted. She'd already been coached by her mother to ask for the head of John the Baptist. and she got it. This is an indication, folks, of how much these elites of government at the top of the pyramid, how much they hate the Word of God and how much they hate those who preach it and teach it and stand for it. And I would just say that those elites have not changed since these verses here in the New Testament. H.R. 5, the so-called Equality Act, is an example of that. Franklin Graham wrote a piece recently, and I thought he described it very well. He said, if it becomes law, the outcome of the Equality Act will be a full frontal attack by federal authorities to remove any vestige of biblical Christian faith from the public square. Labeled the Equality Act, this despicable bill is anything but that. Instead of equality, it could forever tip the scales of justice against the Judeo-Christian beliefs that have undergirded our nation and most of Western civilization for centuries. Christians, churches, and faith-based ministries will be in the crosshairs for believing in the authoritative Word of God as He asserts His uncompromising truth on marriage, gender, and whatever He calls sin. Pastors who proclaim the Scriptures on vital moral issues will be called preachers of hate. The full weight of the U.S. government will bear down on Bible-believing Christians. This is all driven by the progressive Democratic majority, with President Biden leading the charge, and they will stop at nothing to promote the gay, lesbian, and transgender movement. The traditional moral values that we have long adhered to as a nation have been abandoned for the sake of the new sexual orthodoxy that disregards all norms of truth, including biblical truth and biological truth instilled by our Creator. They want to completely redefine the familiar God-ordained roles within the nuclear family of father, mother, and children. I don't know that you can summarize it any better than that. And those who stand and proclaim the Word of God, those who proclaim the truth of Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them. The truth of Psalm 100 and verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. The truth of Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Or the message of Romans 1:26 and 27, where God declares that women changing the natural use into that which is against nature is vile affections. Not love. Vile affections. And men leaving the natural use of the woman and burning in their lust one toward another, men with men. God says that is working that which is unseemly. And that word unseemly means indecent and shameful. Those who proclaim these truths, the elites of government and organized religion, it's interesting to look on the internet at how many religious organizations, some even church denominations, who are all in favor of the Equality Act. But the elites of government and organized religion are going to attempt to silence our voices by attempting to remove our head, our authority. It's one of the things that the head speaks of in the Bible. Removing our authority to preach and teach and proclaim these things. And the heads of government and religion, these elites, will give our heads on the charger of the Equality Act to the modern day Herodias. the LGBTQ groups and their surrogates in the Democrat Party. This is Herod. So here's the government of Rome, Pilate and Herod. And then, if you will, look at verse 10. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Verse 10, we see organized religion, the chief priests and scribes. And their intentions and their mindset are revealed in John chapter 11. If you'll turn over there. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is a chapter that is familiar to us, because in it we have the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that great event in mind, look at verse 45 of John chapter 11. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles." Now notice verse 48. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Here's the mindset of the chief priests and the scribes. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And here, as far as they're concerned, is the problem with that. Why would it be a problem if all men believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's what they saw as a problem. The Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. What they're saying is that if we leave the Lord alone, they're going to lose the place that they enjoy at the top of the pyramid. They're going to lose their power. That's one of the meanings, by the way, of this word place in verse 48. And they don't want to lose their place. They don't want to lose their power. They don't want to lose the benefits of this unholy alliance. Now look at verse 49. "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is," excuse me, "that it is expedient for us," expedient for us, "because if," as we see in verse 48, "all men believe on him, then the whole nation will receive the Lord Jesus as the Messiah." They would receive him as the king. "And then the Romans will come in and they'll take away both our place and nation. And we'll lose our positions and we'll lose our wealth and we'll lose our influence. And so it is expedient for us." Notice that word "us." Who is us? Well, it's Caiaphas, the high priest, and the chief priest, and the Pharisees, and all of these religious rulers of the people. It is expedient for us. Those words are a reflection of their elitist attitude. It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. Why? "And that the whole nation perish not." Look at verse 51. "And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Caiaphas here is, he's like Balaam in the Old Testament. In verse 51 and 52, he's prophesying the truth, just like Balaam did. But like Balaam, Caiaphas didn't believe it. The Lord Jesus was going to die. He was going to die for the sins of the nation of Israel, and not for that nation only, but for the sins of the whole world. Think of the tragedy that it is to speak those words, to have those words revealed to you and miss the meaning of them. What a tragedy to speak those words and not believe those words and only see them through the prism of politics and personal power and gain. And so the conclusion of Caiaphas is that if Jesus lives, then the nation and thus their place will die, and so Jesus must die. Look at verse 53. Then from that day forth, because of Caiaphas' revelation, they believed on him. Doesn't say that, does it? Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. And so here's the pyramid with the elites at the top. Here's this alliance between government and religion. And notice what they're doing. Again, they're doing exactly the same thing that we began talking about back in Genesis 11:3. And they had brick for stone. The builders of this first pyramid in Babylon rejected the stone. But those words are a prophecy of the time when the stone, God manifest in the flesh, would be rejected, and his rejection would result in his being put to death. These are the people, listen, these are the people that we're dealing with. Don't you ever underestimate them. People who will stop at nothing to defend and protect the pyramid of their power, including crucifying the Lord of glory. We better not forget that. We better remember what the Lord Jesus said. Beginning in John 15 and verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then the Lord Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, folks, but don't forget, it's not because the gates of hell are not going to try. They're going to try with the full fury of hell itself. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This is the day that we're living in. And it's a reminder of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. There is another point in connection with the trial and the circumstances surrounding the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but we'll have to talk about that in another message to really do it justice. But I want to come back to just one thing. We talked a minute ago about Balaam in connection with Caiaphas. Two men who prophesied the truth. Balaam prophesied the truth in Numbers 24 and verse 17. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Balaam was prophesying of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, and we read the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Balaam said, there shall come a star out of Jacob. What did the wise men say? We've seen his star in the east. But the words that Balaam spoke in the first part of that verse are the ones that are so critical and tragic to notice. Numbers 24 and verse 17, Balaam said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Why wouldn't Balaam behold the Lord nigh? Psalm 34 and verse 18 tells us why. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Balaam's heart was not crushed and broken over his sin. His heart was not crushed and broken by the message that he knew, by the message that he gave to those people, and neither was Caiaphas. He said in verse 49, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. All these men were concerned about were themselves and their place and their wealth. I wonder if there may be someone here tonight like them. Have you ever believed the message that you know so well? Have you ever believed the message that you know so well that you can give it out and speak and quote it to others? Or are you like Balaam and Caiaphas? Tonight you need to behold the Lord Jesus Christ close up, nigh, and have your heart broken and your spirit crushed as you see him giving his life and shedding his blood for you on the cross of Calvary. And call upon him in repentance and faith, and trust him and him alone to be your Savior. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to think about these things tonight that show us the very day and hour in which we're living. Father, we pray that we would never underestimate our enemy, that we would examine them and understand them, not in our own human wisdom, but that we would examine them and understand them in the light of your word as you expose them there. And we pray that you would help us to never back away from standing for the truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.